My dear brethren and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, welcome to our Wednesday night class. Once again we are brought together by our love for the word of our God and our desire to know our God, and in particular to consider the life of his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. To introduce his subject tonight, our brother John Martin has asked us to read Matthew chapter 4, verses 12 to 25, and we'll be led in that reading by our brother John Richard.
Matthew 4, verses 12 to the end. Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast, in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up." From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon, called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them. And they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in the synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with divers disease and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and he healed them. And there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee and from Decapolis and from Jerusalem and from Judea and from beyond Jordan.
We will now be pleased, brethren and sisters, to hear from our brother John Martin, who will speak to the subject, "The people who walked in darkness have seen great light." Thank you, brother John.
Beloved brethren and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, well, I suppose, brethren and sisters, you can remember back to our last class, and I don't suppose anybody wants to own up to that, because you probably get accused of being an elephant. I suppose it's so long ago, and they say that they've got the greatest memory of all animals. But it was some time ago, and we were together. But if you can remember back on that occasion, brethren and sisters, we left our Lord Jesus Christ in that synagogue at Nazareth in Luke chapter 4. Now, I want you to turn to that record, because it's highly interesting. But in that fourth chapter of Luke, we have the occasion when our Lord was in that synagogue at Nazareth, and he left that city, I believe, in great wrath because of the unbelief that he found in his own town. And we read in the 28th verse of Luke chapter 4, "And all that were in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. And they rose up and thrust him out of the city and led him into the brow of the hill whereupon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way." And if you remember back, brethren and sisters, it was in that synagogue that he quoted to them the words of Isaiah 61, verse 18. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel of the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of Yahweh. And you remember that those words we commented upon, brethren and sisters, taken from Isaiah 61, are based upon the Day of Atonement. Because the verse goes on to say, of course, in Isaiah, and the day of vengeance of our God. And there was a day of vengeance, brethren and sisters, or atonement, which heralded a year of Jubilee. That's what Isaiah 61 is talking about. And although the Lord was not there to preach the day of God's vengeance, he was there nonetheless, brethren and sisters, as a fulfillment of the great atonement for all men. And it's highly significant, I believe the height of significance, that when he finished that discourse in that synagogue, that they should take him to the brow of a hill to push him over that hill that they might kill him, because that is exactly what the Jews did by their tradition to the scapegoat when they misunderstood the very purpose of that law. Now I want you to note the significance of that. This is not of small significance, because from this moment onwards, brethren and sisters, this record's going to turn the corner. This is no small significance. Here are the Jews about to do with him what they did mistakenly to the scapegoat under the law of Moses. Undoubtedly, of course, that climatic sacrifice of the law in which all the other sacrifices converged once a year. And here he is in fulfillment, the great antitype of those sacrifices, and they treated him in exactly the same fashion as they treated that scapegoat, because they misunderstood the import of the scapegoat. It was meant to live, not to die. And they took it out on the brow of the hill, and according to their traditions, they were to drive it over the cliff, and the man was to come back into the camp and announce to all the people that the scapegoat was dead. They could breathe a sigh of relief, because they thought that all their sins were heaped upon that goat, and until it was destroyed out of sight and mind, they were in dire danger of being, of course, obliterated by God Almighty. And they lived in fear while that goat lived. Whereas the law of Moses, brethren and sisters, was trying to teach them that the way to eternal life was not merely through death, but through life itself. The life of God as manifested in his Son. That by his life we are saved. And having missed that point, they treated him in exactly the same manner as they treated that scapegoat. Now you think of the significance of this. From that moment onwards, the record changes. And Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and the Acts of the Apostles, all tell us that from this very point, the life of our Lord Jesus Christ took a different tack entirely. The Jews had rejected him in the terms of the scapegoat. He now left Nazareth, we read, and where did he go? He went and he dwelt, we read, in Capernaum, in verse 31 of this chapter. And he came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee. So we have it on the transparency here, brothers and sisters, how at this moment the Lord changed his headquarters, as it were. He came down from Judea, of course, you remember, he came back from the city of Jerusalem, through Judea and Samaria, having spoken to the woman of Samaria, and then he came to Nazareth. And of course, there he spoke in the synagogue there. Of course, he went to Cana first, we didn't know that, but he came to Nazareth, went up to Cana, came back to Nazareth, and there he spoke in that synagogue, and then he left there and made his way over to the city of Capernaum, right up here on the northwestern shore of the Lake of Galilee. Now that's as far as we're going to go tonight. We want to talk about that region. You know why? Because the record does. There is a studied attempt in this record to tell us to pause and consider the import of that move. I want to show you that. In Mark chapter 1, brethren and sisters, I'll just show you two references. You've seen them before. I want you to look at them again. There's a studied attempt to tell us that there's something different. In Mark chapter 1, in verses 14 and 15, we read these words. Now listen carefully, and I'll read you the other words in a minute, and you'll see the comparison. Now after that John was put into prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Now note, brothers and sisters, that this was some time after the public ministry of our Lord commenced on the banks of the Jordan. But now he's saying, the time is fulfilled, the time is at hand that the kingdom of God should be preached. Believe the gospel. It was after the occasion when John was put into prison, he came into Galilee preaching that gospel. Now you compare that with Acts chapter 10. You listen carefully to these words, and you'll see here an echo of Mark's words. And in John chapter 10, when Peter is talking to Cornelius, the Gentile convert, we read in verse 34, then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all, that word I say ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. So both Mark and Peter, as well as Matthew and Luke and John, all tell us that when the Lord left that place at Nazareth there and went over to Capernaum, there was a great change. Something began. Something was fulfilled and something began. And it was all after that John was put into prison. Now, brethren and sisters, John was the last of the prophets, the Lord himself being witness. The law and the prophets were until John. That's the end of an epoch. The law and the prophets were until John. But now, said the Lord, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man is pressing into it. And there was a dynamic lift to the Lord's ministry, brethren and sisters, upon hearing that John had went into prison. Not that the Lord was glad about that. But there was the signal to our Lord. And now the time came to propound that gospel in a new city, in a new environment, as it were, with a new vitality, and something began. And it's remarkable when you consider the prophecy that went on this particular matter. In the 9th chapter of Matthew, brethren and sisters, we learn that when he came to Capernaum, such was the way in which he frequented that place that it was known as his own city. We read this in the 9th chapter of Matthew. We read he entered into a ship and passed over and came into his own city. His own city. The city of Capernaum up here. Literally meaning the city of Nahum. It's the city of the prophet's name. The city of Nahum. But when you translate Nahum's name, it means the city of comfort. And the city of comfort became the Lord's own city. And you know, brethren and sisters, it is not without significance also. But having turned his back on the Jews here, who treated him like the scapegoat, which they shouldn't have done, and gone there, that it's Peter that should make the point to the first Gentile convert that this word, you know, what word, that began there. And there was something about that work there, brothers and sisters, that had a relevance to that Gentile who was now being called. We say that our Lord never went to the Gentiles, well, I suppose in the official sense he didn't. But I'll tell you what, brothers and sisters, there would have been scores of them who would have heard him up in that region. In the 2nd chapter of Mark, Matthew, having called it his own city, Mark calls it his home. And we read in the 2nd chapter of Mark here, concerning this move to Capernaum, but after he'd been there for some time, we read in the 2nd chapter of Mark and at verse 1, and again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was a noise abroad that he was in the house. But in the Greek it reads, it was noised abroad that he was home. The Lord had come home. And here was the place which the Lord made, home. And you know, brethren and sisters, It's remarkable how much of our Lord's ministry was contained in that small region around there. As a matter of fact, little or nothing is heard of our Lord below Tiberias. Almost nothing about that area there. But power-packed in here was much of our Lord's work, and certainly a lot of his miracles. Now what was it about that region? What is this new thing? What's this beginning? Well, you take Matthew. Coming back to Matthew chapter 4, which was read in our hearing this evening, brethren and sisters, what's Matthew say? It's Matthew alone that makes this point about this move to Capernaum. And notice how he puts it. Verse 12. Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee. That's exactly what Mark said. That's exactly what Peter said in Acts chapter 10. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the seashore in the coasts of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet. And then he quotes Isaiah 9. But I want you to notice this. It says, he departed into Galilee and leaving Nazareth. As if Matthew was almost telling us that as far as this ministry of our Lord was concerned, although Nazareth was well and truly in the region of Galilee, it was not to Nazareth that he was going in effect. He came into Galilee and leaving Nazareth, he came to Capernaum. And then Matthew says that the words of the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. You see, brethren and sisters, such was the place of Nazareth, certainly in the centre of Galilee. But such was our Lord's life there, having been brought up in that town, where people grew so familiar with him. It's not this Joseph's son, but because of that very familiarity, they could not see him as God's son. But the Lord walked out of that place, almost in scorn, and went and made another area his home. And there he came and dwelt at Capernaum. And in that, Matthew sees the fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 9. And that's where we want to go now. And he quotes these words, brethren and sisters, in the 9th chapter of Isaiah. He makes a little change to them, actually. And reading in the 9th chapter of Isaiah concerning this very region, we read these words. Isaiah 9, verses 1 and 2. Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be as such was in her vexation. When at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterwards did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, in Galilee of the nations, the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. And they that dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath light shined. And what the prophet is talking about, brethren and sisters, is a little region of the country here in Galilee. He's talking about the region here in Galilee. And what he's saying is this, that that district had a history of tragic misfortune. Tragic misfortune that dogged it down through the years. That by the time you got to the Lord's life, it was an area which was considered to be out of bounds for any decent, respectable citizen. And if in the words of Isaiah the prophet, the people walked in darkness, when Matthew quoted those words, he said, the people who sat in darkness. And he used the expression twice. So whereas people dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, Matthew says they sat in the land of the shadow of death. And life, spiritual life, had come all but to a stop in that place because of the tragic misfortunes that had rolled over that area and that had made it such a district that, as I say, no decent, respectable citizen would ever put his nose there for fear of losing his reputation. And yet a more glorious area, geographically, brothers and sisters, would be hard to imagine. It wasn't as if the area could not produce. It wasn't as if it didn't have a grandeur scenically, or that it was exhilarating to the health. It was all that. But it had such a history of tragic misfortune that dogged it down through the centuries, that by the time the Lord Jesus Christ had got there, It was like on the surface of the globe, as if there was one little patch of supreme blackness where people sat in darkness. And it's there that our Lord chose to move, and as soon as he did, Matthew saw it triggered off that prophecy. Now let me read that prophecy to you from another version. Partway through verse 1, it reads like this. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter times, he shall make glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light, and those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them hath light shined. And what that prophecy is telling us, brethren and sisters, that this little territory, which through, I believe, providential events, suffered so tragically that made it so pitifully dark, would in the latter days be honoured by the presence of Messiah. And you know, it's quite remarkable, as I've told you before, that the Lord's ministry only went around the top of that lake. Scarcely ever do we hear about him below it. But much of our Lord's life, activity and preaching, figured in the top of that lake, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. The reason it calls it that is this. I want to show you these two transparencies. There's a transparency of the divisions of the tribes. And you will note there's your region of Galilee. You keep that in your mind's eye as it's in relation to that lake. You'll see why the prophet calls it the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, because there are those two tribes. And they, of course, they joined their borders here, and they took up that area which Matthew is talking about. And that's who the prophet is talking about, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. And you see, brothers and sisters, much misfortune came upon those nations, because Naphtali, joined with Zebulun as it was, formed the northern border of the land. They took the brunt of all the northern invaders. And right from early history, those two tribes were in trouble. In Judges chapter 5, for example, and our brother Jim is in Judges, I understand, at the moment, but in Judges chapter 5 here, right far back as the period of the Judges, those two tribes were already in trouble. That district had already come into dishonour and disfavour. And here we have the invasion of Sisera. Now Sisera, if you'll follow this map here, Sisera came from a border district along here, and he came down with his army of chariots around the corner of Jezreel, and he came down the plain of Jezreel to front, of course, the forces of Israel under Barak and Deborah. And it was those two tribes who were in the forefront of his advance. And so in the fifth chapter of Judges, in the Song of Deborah, she writes poetically about the various fortunes of the tribes. Some ran away. Reuben over here, he said, I couldn't care less what happens up there. I'm not affected by that. Asher, he got into the boat and went out to sea. He was up in the waves, and he said, I don't care about Sisera. But these two tribes couldn't get out of the way. And they were right in the way of that man's advance. And so we read in verse 18 of Judges chapter 5, Zebulun and Naphtali were a people that jeoparded their lives under the death in the high places of the field. They were right out here. Here was the plain. They had to get up on the heights of Galilee up here. And there in the high places of the field, still open, lower Galilee, still very much open to the invasion of Sisera, they fought there. They fought, brothers and sisters, in jeopardy of their lives. And right from their early history, Zebulun and Naphtali had to learn to stand up and fight for themselves, because nobody else did. And the rest of Israel in the main ran away from them and hid their back, while their brethren took a hammering from the enemy. Had it not been, of course, the divine intervention in the person of Barak and Deborah, those two tribes would have been decimated. But they were saved. But history was not kind to them, brethren and sisters. In the 2nd of Kings, chapter 15, much later in the history, history was never kind to that region. And the time came when the Assyrians invaded the northern kingdom of Israel. Coming in, of course, from over in the on the northeast over here, the Assyrians came down to attack the tribes of Israel to the north. Judah, of course, down here was insulated from all that for a while the rest of the tribes, of course, had a front up to the Assyrians. And who got taken first? Of course, these people did. So we read in the first, 2 Kings chapter 15 and verse 29, in the days of Pekah, king of Israel, came Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, and he took Ijon and Abel-Beth-Maacah and Genoa and Kedesh and Hazor and Gilead and Galilee, all the land of Naphtali, and carried them captive to Assyria. And so Naphtali's gone. Before any of the other tribes, along with Manasseh, Naphtali went. First one to feel the brunt of the Assyrian. And from that time onwards, of course, the district became depopulated of Jews and more populated by Gentiles until it got to such a state that the few Jews who were left there lived in utter desolation with no hope of the future. And that's the picture painted by Isaiah 8. At the end of that chapter, all but one that we've just read from, the last few words of Isaiah 8, brethren and sisters, paint a picture of utter desolation in the land of Galilee, in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali. We read in verse 21 of Isaiah 8, and they shall pass through it, hardly beasted and hungry. And it shall come to pass, when they shall be hungry, that they shall fret themselves and curse their king and their God and look upward. And they shall look unto the earth and behold trouble and darkness and dimness of anguish, and they shall be driven to darkness. And in those last two verses of Isaiah 8, you have a pathetic picture of a people that was slack with God's law. They hadn't gone to the law and testimony. They'd gone to the wizards that peep and mutter. They hadn't listened to God's word. They suffered because of it. And especially these two tribes here, which were in the centre of Galilee, took the full force and the brunt of the Gentile invasions. The land became depopulated of Jews and populated of Gentiles. And the few Jews that were there went about with their head down, looking to the earth, cursing their God, looking to the heaven. And if they looked to the earth, darkness. If they looked to the heavens, anguish. So the whole region, brethren and sisters, had a brooding over it of anguish and darkness. The prophet says, in the former time it was like that. But it's going to change. In the latter time, they're going to have something different. The people who walked in darkness are going to see a great light. And that's why I believe all those gospel writers, along with the Acts of the Apostles, makes that point, brothers and sisters, about that change of venue of our Lord as he went from Nazareth to Galilee. That's why they make that point. And the Lord walked into that district which had lived through tragic misfortune. And you know, we're going to see something geographically tonight that really is very personal to all of us. The Lord Jesus Christ, brethren and sisters, appeals to people whose lives have been tragic. Maybe not tragic in the ordinary sense of that word, but people who have been dissatisfied with their lot, who see life as darkness with no way out, whose hopes and aspirations are such that there's nowhere else to look but to God and to his Son. Who, wherever they look in the world, they see anguish and darkness and frustration and bitterness. And we're going to see in this geographical lesson tonight, brothers and sisters, something very personal to you and I. I was absolutely moved. I know all this. I've been through it before. But when I went through it this week, I was really moved to feel this and to create in my mind a word picture of the district into which our Lord walked to commence that marvellous work of spreading that light among people who sat in darkness. I want to talk about that region and its people. By the time we get back next time, God willing, perhaps we'll have a better appreciation of the greatness of our Lord Jesus Christ and the work that he came to do among men. Galilee. The word means the ring. Nothing very special about that, brothers and sisters, because it's a term, really, which is quite often used in the Old Testament. It's not always translated Galilee. It's sometimes used as translated by the word border or coasts or region, because that's what it means. It means a region. And Galilee has always got the definite article, the ring. So it wasn't just a region, it was the region. And although, of course, it was used of other regions, Ezekiel uses it of the east of the Dead Sea. He uses the term of that region. Joshua uses it. Joel uses it of other regions other than Galilee. But it became peculiarly known as the ring, the region. And there is in the New Testament a carryover of that expression, where a similar Greek word, not as similar to the Hebrew, but in a similar in meaning. You very often read in the New Testament of the country that was around about Jordan, or the people come from around about Galilee, or around about here, or around about there. And the same idea was conveyed of a region. But this one was the region. And it was known in that particular way, brothers and sisters, because of what went on there, who was there, and what sort of a region it was. So we might talk about the district of Enfield, or the district of Prospect, or some other district, but over there is the district. It's got no particular name, but everybody knows what you mean when you're talking about the district. You don't say what district, you know. They're talking about Galilee. And if someone was ignorant enough as to inquire what district, they'd tell you. The district of the nations. Galilee of the nations. That's what it was, brothers and sisters. Now that district, its southern border, was the southern edge of the Valley of Jezreel. The Valley of Jezreel is here. Its northern border was up here by the river Leontes, where there was a great gorge which cut it off from Lebanon. 50-odd miles from there to there, here to Victor Harbour. Its eastern border was the coast of the Phoenicians, about there. Didn't go to the sea. The territory of Asher was over here, but the Phoenicians ruled up to about there. And its eastern border was about there. Rather, its western border, I'm sorry. And its eastern border was the River Jordan and the lake itself. And that was Galilee. About 50 miles from there to the top, and about 30-odd or 35 miles across that way. Not a very big region, brethren and sisters, but called Galilee of the nations. And as I said, one misfortune after another overtook that region. In the first of Kings chapter 9, the stigma of that place was heightened by this incident. Solomon was building his temple. He needed help, especially in the skills of timber and of masonry. So he of course solicited the aid of Hiram, king of Tyre. We read in the first of Kings chapter 9 in verse 10, and it came to pass at the end of 20 years, when Solomon had built the two houses, the house of Yahweh and the king's house. Now Hiram, the king of Tyre, had furnished Solomon with cedar trees and fir trees and with gold according to all his desire. But then King Solomon gave Hiram 20 cities in the land of Galilee, in the region. And Hiram came out from Tyre to see the cities which Solomon had given him, and they pleased him not. And he said, "What cities are these which thou hast given me, my brother?" And he called them the land of Cable unto this day. And the margin says, he called them dirty. And you know, brethren and sisters, once again, that area was stigmatized by a Gentile king, given 20 cities there. And over he comes and he says, "What? What are these?" And he called them dirty. That was the region. In the former time, says the prophet, Yahweh had brought that region into contempt. And he had. There's proof of that. There's just one proof of that. Now from the time the Assyrian invasion, and even before that, brethren and sisters, because of its very location in the globe, Galilee became extremely heavily populated with mixed races. We'll have a little bit more to say about that later on. More and more people came to live there from more and more nations. To say that it was cosmopolitan would be an understatement. Some of our brethren, in fact, from New Zealand, say you can go through the streets of Auckland. You see every hue and colour that's possible among nationalities almost in the streets of Auckland at night. Well, Galilee was all like that. For 50 miles north and south and 30 miles east and west, all like that. It was cosmopolitan and became, of course, Galilee, the Ring of Nations, it was called. And that continued, brethren and sisters, right down for centuries until about 100 years before our Lord's life. Now you think of this. You think of the providence of God. The land that he had formerly brought into contempt, but in the latter days, the people that walked in darkness were going to see a great light. How could that happen? Well, in about the year BC 104, just 100 years before our Lord came into the world, Galilee came under the domination of the Maccabees. Now, what did they do? Well, the Maccabees, of course, were the Israelites from the tribe of Levi. Fierce, independent men they were. And they threw off the yoke of the Syrian, not the Assyrian, but the Syrian, and captured a lot of cities, and fortified them, and controlled the land. Remarkably, they did that. And they got themselves into Galilee, and they took control of Galilee just 100 years before our Lord came. And what did they do? They forced the people of Galilee back to the law. That is, the Jews that were there. And the few Jews that were there, they forced them back to the law, and such was the strength of the Maccabean kingdom at that time that the Jews became supreme in Galilee once more after centuries of history. And you know what they called it from then on? They simply called it the Galilee. And from that moment onwards, it was never referred to again as the Galilee of the nations. It was just simply called the Galilee. They didn't drop the article. It was still the region, but they dropped off the words of the nations. And you know, brethren and sisters, it's interesting. In all but two places in the New Testament where the word Galilee appears, it has the definite article, the Galilee. You go to Israel today and talk about that region, and the Jews, of course, pronounce it a little bit differently, but they talk about the Galilee. The Galilee. As they pronounce it in English, the Galilee, the Galilee. It's still the region. But now it's no longer the region of the nations. Israel are once more in the ascendancy, and that only happened 100 years before our Lord Jesus Christ came. Remarkably, in the providence of God, there was the setting for our Lord's ministry in that place. Let's talk a bit about Galilee. You know, brothers and sisters, it's a remarkable place. You can imagine. You see, you'll soon understand why it is our Lord came here. See yourself in this situation. Look at it geographically. Galilee has four distinct regions. There's a reason I'm going to tell you this. It has four distinct regions. Of course, the plain of Jezreel, quite a phenomenon in itself, like an overgrown football oval. Running up from nearly down to the Jordan Valley, right up through to the Bay of Haifa up here, is the Valley of Jezreel. 20-odd mile long, and something like 12 miles wide at its widest point. Huge, lovely, lush plain. That was the southern region. Then you went up here, and you came to Nazareth, where I hear, which perched just on top of the escarpment which dropped to the valley. And from there onwards, up into here was known as Lower Galilee. And what you found there, brothers and sisters, was parallel ranges of mountains running east and west like this. And between them, valleys of various widths, giving free and easy access from sea to sea in Lower Galilee. Called Lower Galilee because nothing in that region towered any higher than about 1,850 feet. And there were on top of those low hills there, long plateaus. Open and wide in Lower Galilee. And then, of course, Upper Galilee, The plateaus continued up here in steps. But now, instead of the mountains going in parallel lines, there was a ring of mountains around those plateaus in Upper Galilee, and hence its name also, meaning the ring, because the mountains there do run in circular form, whereas here they run in parallel strata. And the other notable district, of course, was the Sea of Galilee itself. So different from the rest, because you see, brethren and sisters, I don't know if this transference is going to be any good, but the point about the Sea of Galilee itself was the fact that it lay like a basin in the region, so that here at the base, at the southern end of the lake, is 680 feet below sea level. Below sea level. And you remember that when we spoke about the other regions and Galilee, that you've got in these regions here, you've got the Valley of Jezreel, of course, but then you've got the region here of nothing over 1,850 feet high above sea level. Up here, 3,000 and 4,000 feet above sea level, and everything converges and plunges to the 680 feet below lake, which forms the central part, or rather the eastern section, of Galilee. And you know, brothers and sisters, when you moved out of Judea into that region, how different was it? How different was it? Look at the difference in Judea and Galilee. Judea was perched on top of the bare hills of Judea. It offered no strategic advantage to an enemy and nothing of economic value. No roads led in and out of Judea. All roads went in and out of Galilee. In Judea, the deserts came right up to the gate of the city. But in Galilee, there was the lush, fertile plain. There were the fruitful lower slopes of Galilee. And there were, of course, the heights of Upper Galilee, which brought down the moisture from heaven and provided an inexhaustible supply of water. And if the Judea, brothers and sisters, was somber and spoke of austerity and somberness, Galilee was free and exhilarating. Here in Galilee was sunshine, openness, fresh breezes, clear, beautiful water, a magnificent expanse to live in, and Moses summed it up in one grand expression, or rather Jacob did, in one grand expression when he said this: Naphtali is a hind let loose. And nothing in the world could convey better than that than Galilee. A young deer with electrified muscles, full of vitality, held in check, and then let go. And that's Galilee, brothers and sisters. Free and exhilarated. Healthy and strong, vibrant. That was all that Galilee was about. And down in Judea, the districts were so different. All the austerity and the somberness of the Galileans, which was so different than the region of Galilee itself, of the Judeans, I should say, which was so different than the Galileans. Now, there's something else about that region. Because of those factors that I've mentioned, brethren and sisters, it was heavily populated. Now, you picture our Lord walking into this region, knowing that this is the region, above all others, that God had chosen for him to plant the gospel seed. Oh yes, he'd been to Judea, and they treated him with utmost contempt and scorn. He was to finish in Judea, brethren and sisters. There was going to be the centre of his universal kingdom. But for the moment, Galilee is home, his own city, as it were. And this is the district which his father wants him to work in. In that area, 50 by 30, and you can make some concept of that in your own mind, from here to Adelaide perhaps, and from the coast just past the hills of Adelaide perhaps, that would be about the comparable district. Josephus, the contemporary historian, says that in that region, brethren and sisters, there dwelt 3 million people. Absorb that. But other historians say in their researches that that estimate was conservative. That was a conservative estimate. 3 million people thronging that district. And the whole of those people, all of those people, brothers and sisters, cosmopolitan in character. And you get some idea of that in the gospel records when the Lord is in that region. He couldn't move, it says in some places, because of the press. People letting down people through the roof to get him at the Lord's feet, because the people were packed for yards outside in the street. People coming from all over the place bringing their sick. And the clamour and the noise of Galilee can almost be heard in that record, as the Lord will be rubbing shoulders almost with people as he pushed his way through the vast crowds which thronged him in Galilee. And what sort of people were they? They were vastly different than the Judeans, brethren and sisters. They were gallant people, passionate people, heroic people. They were not like the Judeans, who were more sober, more serious and somber. And as one writer has said, if the Judeans...